So that's the end of section two. We have the introduction, the first 15 verses of chapter one. We have the diagnosis of the problem of sin. We now come on to the third main section, which will run from verse 21 of chapter three through to the end of chapter five. And this I will title the way of righteousness, the universal need of man. Next, the first section in that is the verses we're looking at this morning, verses 21 to 31, the divine method of salvation. The human method of salvation doesn't work, but it is. Our efforts are insufficient. Nothing we can do is sufficient. There are no works we can perform that will eradicate our sin. Confirmation does not wash away sin. Church membership does not wash away sin. Reading the Bible does not wash away sin. Doing Bible study does not wash away sin. Nothing that we can do, whatever anybody might dream up, nothing can wash away sin. Now, therefore, confidence. Some people at this point would throw on their hands and say, in that case, why bother? If we're all going to hell, why bother? Well, there are good reasons. Paul explains why we cannot make it on our own. But now we can explain how we can make it. Because we have not been outside. So, we can't save ourselves. There's nothing that we ourselves can do. We need to be righteous. And they've got to understand before God, we need to be righteous. And we can't do that. Now the righteousness of God actually is righteousness. apart from the law, that is God, the name of the and follow this path, and you will be a man. The way of righteousness is not the way of works. The way of righteousness is unfair. That's what God revealed, being witnessed by the law of the Father. So, what do you hear? It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. So through the Old Testament, we see this being spoken of and fixed repeatedly. And the righteousness of God offers the righteousness to give us the relationship with God and deliver us from the wrath of God. So how does this righteousness come to us? The righteousness of God, which is faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Well, Paul says that with amazing faith, we put our trust in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. Then God gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That we will receive by God. Now, the second is what we call surrender. And actually, in many ways, what surrender has to do with legal status. Are we righteous? Paul says, it's amazing sanctity, the righteousness of God, which is the faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all people. And what is required, what do we have to do in order to be made righteousness? It is the faith in Jesus Christ. At all. Not a faith in Jesus Christ. Not a faith in Jesus Christ. Not a faith in Jesus Christ. It's not our faith in Jesus Christ to be baptized. It's not our faith in Jesus Christ to do anything at all. Faith in Jesus Christ to walk and follow and believe in Jesus Christ. It's faith in God to follow. Faith in God. Righteousness comes from God to believe in Jesus Christ. The moment we believe, by this, this is universally accepted to all men, everywhere, without exception, because, verse 23, there is no difference, all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God, therefore we are justified freely by his grace. So all men are rejected by God because they are sinners, all men fail, all men do not love that glorious standard that God has. All are condemned, so therefore we are all quite holy, so therefore the Son of God is the Son for everyone. All the sin, all are saved. So simple. Help people, explain to them, persuade them that they're sinners. When you say to them, deal with the sin, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Sometimes their eyes are bold, and they're wide eyed. Have you got to be kidding? It can't be that simple. It's that simple. That's what Paul says. That's what the whole scripture says. All we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And notice verse 24. We are justified, that is, we are declared righteous. We are made right with God freely. Free gift. It is not something to deserve. I remember years ago working in Liverpool. David. What are your Christmas presents? Well, you can have this one if you do this. You can have this one if you pay me money. Don't say that. They're freely given. And this is what God is like. Freely given. And what is the basis for this free justification? We are justified by grace. What is grace? Well, as we said, the grace is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Go into the take something in that has some value. Okay. Watch. Very valuable. Look, it's got a gold strap. Must be very valuable. What will you let me have on this? And so when you take the money, you use the money for whatever purpose, and then you save up and pay it back, obviously the interest. And you go back to the corporation and hand over the money in order to redeem the pledge, to buy back that security. We buy our seat and pawn ourselves to the devil. We have gone to God's house to the devil. What happens is when you tell in the Garden of Eden, rebelled against God, a whole human race out of God's hand and into the devil's hand. And what God has done is through Christ to redeem us, to buy us back from the devil's hand into God's hand. How has God done this in Christ? Well, God, verse 25, set forth Christ to be a propitiation by his blood. Right, well, we've got a word here that is not in common use. What on earth is propitiation? And modern versions try and get around this word by sticking it and trying to use other words instead, which unfortunately don't have what the word does mean. Whether it means sacrifice of atonement or something like that, but it doesn't carry the full force of propitiation. The Greek word is kerasterion. Some translations don't like what kerasterion means. Says that God set forth to expiation. Expiation means putting away the sin. What does propitiation mean? Propitiation means to turn aside anger. One of the translators of the RSV, the man who said God, did not believe God was the anger. Abhorrent idea. God is not an angry God. So therefore, kilasterion cannot be propitiation. So therefore, it must be propitiation. Which will be some years later. And to debate with Leon Morris, an Australian theologian, and at the end, this is what propitiation means, the turning aside of anger. And this is what God has done. God has sent Christ in order to turn aside God's anger. How has Jesus done this? Not only for the world, okay? Set forth to be a propitiation by his blood. Now, all the way through Scripture, we read about the blood. A bloody book, because right at the very beginning, there is a sacrifice, that has to be a death, in order to close the economy. We then read about sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and fields being thrown out all the way through the Old Testament. You would have wrecked the temple, there would be this horrible smell of death, blood. They would have learned through this that so great were their sins, blood and blood, a life that the sins made. And it wasn't themselves, they weren't going to die in the punishment of their sins. Their punishment was carried over to someone else who would be punished in their place. So, all the way through the Old Testament, you have this, the death of another, but the fact that the death of an animal was insufficient because you have to come along the next year and offer another animal, and the next year to offer another animal, insufficient. They all point to the cross and what Christ is going to do in order that we might. Christ is a propitiation by his blood, the death on the cross, appeased God's anger. He did that because on the cross, God's anger was poured out upon Christ. Sin was punished in Christ. All God's anger against sin was poured out upon Christ. No words to describe God's grace and mercy and loving kindness, that God should work out this way of bringing us back to himself, the requirement of God to himself. God is gracious and merciful. He is all for himself, and he discovered the way of justifying and being righteous at the same time. So God is made propitious by the blood of Christ, received by us through faith. And I should perhaps add at this point, this is not Jesus Christ replacing anything different from God. Jesus was sacrificed. Remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Remember that Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Godhead. So it's not Jesus proclaiming a vindictive God, it is God himself placating himself, placating a just God who must punish sin. There is moral order in the universe. There are moral standards in the universe. So it's not Jesus proclaiming a vindictive God, it's Jesus coming as the second person of the Godhead to appease, to propitiate God's just and righteous anger against sinners. Also, in verse 25, if you read in Hebrews, in Hebrews you'll see a lot about blood, the significance of blood. For example, Hebrews 9:22, verses preceding that, is all about the fact that sacrifices were insufficient because only the blood of Christ could deliver us from our sins. And so by this, God credits us with Christ's righteousness. Christ takes our punishment upon himself for our sins. And we are made righteous with God through faith. Notice, through faith, or by faith, not because of faith. That's something to think of. Because of. Because I have done it, no. It doesn't feel well. Then it would be on account of our faith. No. Faith is not a word. Faith is a channel. Faith is a means. We are justified through faith. Now, what else results from this method of salvation that God has provided for us? Well, the second part of verse 25, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God he passed over the sins that were previously committed. It demonstrates the cross, the death of Christ. Not only does it provide the way of salvation, not only does it make God propitious towards us and appease his anger, not only does it open the gates of heaven and allow us in through faith, but it also demonstrates that God is a righteous man. You hear people saying, it's not just that such and such should happen. It's not fair that so and so should get away with it. And you may have seen it. You find in most literature, most things, the bad guy gets his just deserved. The hero will shoot him to bits. Or the hero will bring him to justice in whatever way. We're not in almost all of them. That's what happens. And that's not real life. In real life, sometimes that happens. Not very often. The bad guy gets the right. And people could say, this isn't fair, this isn't just. How can there be a God who allows these things to happen? But it saves people's lives for that primary purpose. So is God being unjust? No, because he's and God has made a clear declaration of his attitude towards sin in the cross. What does God think about sin? Sin is so serious that Jesus Christ is not. That can't be easy. Sin is so serious that Christ is not. And we don't need to think about murderers, rapists, bank robbers, such like. Our sins are so great, it requires a death of Christ, let alone all these others. So that tells us what God thinks about sin. And that tells us something about what they will happen to these hundreds when they place it in. So God is not complacent towards sin. Although God does not punish sin actively in the present, the cross shows us what God thinks about sin. Now, unfortunately, the human race, being this perverse as it is, thinks to itself, I've got something wrong. But God hasn't punished me. God let me get away with it, so I can go and do it again. That's entirely the wrong. Just because God does not come down to heaven, not to heaven, and is tomorrow after, God will not have to judge him. God is gracious. So God passes over the sin of us because Christ is coming to demonstrate our attitude towards sin, to be punished for sin, to open the way of salvation, and the people in the meantime saved prior to the judgment. So it demonstrates, verse 26, at the present time God's righteousness, it shows us that God is just, that God is right in what he does, and that he also might be just and the justifier of the one who has taken it. So when someone says, but it's unfair that God forgives him, look what he's done. He's such a wicked and evil man. sin has been punished at the cross. So then, having seen God's method, purpose, we see the results in the last verse of the chapter. There are three results from this. Firstly, it is humble. There is boasting that to do with sleeping. I want more at work. Drowning man. Someone swims out and rescues him, brings him back to shore. What does the drowning man say? Hey, did you see the way in which I let myself go into that man's arms? Did you see how I just lay back? Did you see how I did a little bit of paddling on the way back? Aren't I wonderful? I stand as a justified sinner because of someone else's. Look at what I do. So completely exclude all grounds of boasting. Secondly, it presents God as being the God of all men. Not the God of Jews only, the God of Gentiles also, yes, not the Gentiles also. This method of salvation is not the scripture. Applies to pagans in Britain, applies to Muslims in Saudi Arabia, applies to Shintoists in Japan, Confucians in China, and everyone else who can even never be a problem. But God is presented as the God of all men, which is the salvation only is available. Thirdly, it confirms God's law and upholds it. God doesn't say we'll do away with the law. I'll pull down all my moral requirements. Punishment must come down upon those sins. You either carry out yourself, Christ has, which is it like to be? The gospel shows the need for man to live according to God's moral requirements and his inability to do so. So all men are lost. Men cannot save themselves. All deserve hell. God, in his love and mercy, has sent Christ as men to find his Son. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we should drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive unjust reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first, began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? For God says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then this truth to people has persuaded them to repent and to believe now. Let us rejoice in a loving and a gracious God who has loved us so much in spite of our wickedness and sin, and send the Lord Jesus Christ in the world for the world on our behalf, that he, our propitiation, turn aside God's anger by shedding of his blood, being punished for our sins, and bearing upon us.